Thank you for that, Heidi. Appreciate that offertory. And it's been a joy again to get to know Brother Anders a little bit, and it's a joy to have him with us as he presents the field of Uganda and the role that God has called him to be there for Bible translation and church planting. And we'll look forward to having again him here this morning. He'll be back tonight and opening up the Word of God for us. So Brother Anders, come and open up the Word of God for us this morning.
Well, it's a privilege to be with you here this morning. I thank Pastor for inviting me to come, and it's been good to get to meet some of you and get to know some of your background, and it's definitely a privilege to be here in Kansas. I had a meeting a couple years ago in eastern Kansas, and then now a couple meetings here in western and then central Kansas, so it's been neat to get to see the state some and get to see a little bit of how people live in different parts of the country. It's always neat to be able to travel to new states and see the differences as well as the similarities that are there. And just privileged to be able to really get to meet believers from around the country. And I kind of grew up in northwest Iowa there, grew up in a small church of maybe 40, 50 people when I was younger. Now it's down to more closer to 30 people. And kind of as you grow up kind of isolated like that, and then going to school and not really knowing many other churches besides those two places, you kind of get the feeling that maybe you're kind of isolated, that we're the only ones. But then as traveling around, deputation has been a joy to be able to meet believers from all across the country and so many more churches out there than I even realized existed in the United States. And it's just a real joy to know that we're not the only ones, and that there are believers all around our country that are excited and about missions and interested in being involved in the ministry, and just see God at work in different parts of our country. It's just an encouragement to see how God is working and moving in different places. And even as a missionary, to be able to go to places like Cameroon or Uganda or other places that I've been, and just to be able to meet believers there and the instant connection that you have with fellow believers, it's just an incredible thing to, when I first landed in Uganda that first time, to meet a couple believers and have that instant fellowship of not knowing their culture, necessarily their language that they spoke, but knowing that we're believers in Christ, brothers in Christ, and having that connection is just a very unique thing that we as Christians have, and the privilege it is to be able to serve Christ in this way. If you'll turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10, I want to take a look this morning at this passage of Scripture that Paul really goes through and expounds in a very articulate way about the gospel and how it is the power of God and salvation. And just to hear a little bit of his testimony and his heart for his people. As I was getting ready to go on deputation and even looking at missions and thinking, now what's the best? There's different strategies for reaching a community with the gospel, and there's different techniques that are involved in all that. And maybe you as a church here have different methods or different events and outreaches that you have in your community. And just thinking about that and then going into a different culture where people have a different mindset and think differently than we do and all that, how are we going to reach the world with the gospel? And there's such a huge need out there with 8 billion people living currently in our world today. And to think what an awesome responsibility and privilege that we have to be ambassadors for Christ and sharing his word with others. But what a challenge it is to try to reach that many people with the gospel. And I really thought, well, how did Christ go about it? And it was kind of interesting as I was studying it, that Christ, when he was here on earth, probably had a world of maybe 300 million people to minister to and to reach. And think Christ, being the Son of God, being the perfect example for us to live by, how did he go about trying to reach 300 million people with the gospel? And I think he kind of went about the opposite way of what we would expect, or what we would think would be the best strategy to reach a world like that with the gospel. He started off by calling 12 men. And these were not the religious leaders of his day. They were not educated men. They were simple fishermen. One was a tax collector, hated by his people. Another was a revolutionary seeking to overthrow the Roman government and reestablish the Jewish nation as a sovereign nation. And these were some of the men that Christ chose to reach the world with the gospel. And he spent 3 years discipling them and training them. And then to see them forsake Christ right before he went to the cross. And then to see, after he rose from the dead, reappeared to them and explained to them why he had to come to die for our sins, why he had to die instead of reign like they're expecting him to do. And then as they were there at Pentecost and filled with the Holy Spirit, and to see them go forth with boldness and power that they didn't have before and proclaim the gospel, and to see the gospel progress throughout that world at that time. And we see later in Acts how they're in Ephesus, the unbelievers are saying, these men have turned the world upside down. Everything that we know is being turned upside down as these men are preaching the gospel. People are being saved. Our livelihoods are being destroyed. People are turning to Christ. This is just a strange thing. And that was the method that God used and is still using today to reach our world with the gospel. It's through simple people like you and me. Oftentimes, we don't think ourselves as educated or equipped or able to do what he wants us to do. But we are the people that God has chosen to use in this way. And Paul was maybe what would we consider a more educated person, more equipped person to share the gospel and to spread the word of God throughout the world. But as we look at this passage beginning in verse 1, we begin to see his heart where he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." And right there at the beginning, he said, my heart's desire and my constant prayer to God is for my people Israel to be saved. That was where Paul's heart was. And we see his heart evidenced as he went about his missionary journeys there in the book of Acts, where city after city, as he was traveling through the different regions of Asia and then into Greece and some of the other areas, the very first place he would go to was the synagogue, where the Jewish people would gather and meet, and he would there throughout several days explain the gospel and present the gospel from the Old Testament and how Christ was the Messiah that they were looking for and how he came to die for our sins and was who the very Messiah that the Jewish people are looking for even today and waiting for to come. Jesus was that one that they were waiting for. And we see time after time how some would respond and accept the gospel, but oftentimes the rest of them would reject it. And in many cases, they were so angry at Paul that they would stir up the Gentiles and drive him out of the city, and he had to leave and go somewhere else. But as they would reject, then he would then turn and share the gospel with the Gentiles. And just previously in this passage, well, in the previous chapter in verse 30 and following, he really presents the paradox of how the Jewish people were seeking after righteousness. They were desiring to live righteously, to seek righteousness, but they were not able to obtain that righteousness because they sought it by works. They thought that following the works of the Old Testament law was what would save them and give them righteousness in the sight of God. And here they are seeking to obtain righteousness, but failing to obtain righteousness. And yet, he presents the paradox of how the Gentiles, who had no desire to seek after God, they had no desire to know God. And here they are not seeking after righteousness, yet obtaining righteousness because they were accepting it by faith. And Paul here in verse 2, he says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." The Jewish people were very zealous for the things of God. They sought to keep the law. And between the Babylonian captivity and the time of Christ, we really see two sects arising within the Jewish nation, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And these people, as they sought to keep God's law and not return to idolatry as they had in the Old Testament times, they really added many traditions to the law of God that God had given through Moses. And they really added these traditions to really safeguard themselves from breaking God's law. And many times as Christ was ministering here on earth, he would break one of the traditions that they had set up and really cause strife between him and the religious leaders of the day, as they thought he had broken God's law, but really it was one of the traditions that they had set up to prevent them from breaking God's law. And Paul, as being a Pharisee and having grown up under Gamaliel and been taught by him in the doctrines of the law, he knew where the Jewish people stood and where they came from. And he was intimately acquainted with that. And if we were to look at Galatians chapter 1, 13 and 14, he talks about how he, being zealous for the law, exceedingly persecuted the church of Christ, and sought, because he was more zealous than all of his fellows for the traditions of the fathers. And he knew where they were at. He had been a part of that until Christ had got a hold of him there on the road to Damascus. And even as Christ had mentioned there on that, as he was talking to Christ at that point, even as he was consenting to the death of Stephen, as he held the garments of those who killed Stephen there in the book of Acts, Christ was convicting him. He was under the conviction because he had seen the testimony of these believers, and Christ was working in his heart. And finally, Paul surrendered and accepted Christ as his Savior, as we see here. But as we look at this testimony that Paul gives of the Jewish people, how they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, and they were seeking to establish their own righteousness because they did not know the righteousness of God, I believe this testimony that he gives of the Jewish people can be really the same testimony of people all around the world today, regardless of what religion they ascribe to, whether it's Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, Shintoism, Catholicism, whatever it might be. Maybe even you might even consider yourself to be a Baptist, but you're seeking to obtain righteousness, peace with God through the works that you do. And I'm here, and we see here clearly in this passage that in verse 5, how Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And truly, if you try to obtain righteousness before God and obtain peace with God through your good works or through fulfilling the law, you will have to live a perfect life of fulfilling every one of those commandments that God has given. And one slight sin against that commandment will forever prevent you from obtaining righteousness before God, because we in our works are incapable of satisfying God's holy nature and obtaining peace with him. But the good news we see here in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And here Paul is really quoting from an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14, where Moses is addressing the children of Israel, and he says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it." And up until Moses wrote down the first five books of the Old Testament, we really don't have any record that any of God's word had been written down up into this point in time. And so if you had lived back in that time frame, you have had to go and talk to someone who had spoken to God or heard from God and ask them, what did God say to you? For example, if you had lived before the time of Noah's flood, people lived long enough in that time that you could have spoken to directly to Adam or one of it, or maybe his son, Seth, or one of his descendants, and said, "So Adam, what was it like there walking in the Garden of Eden when everything was perfect, when you were sinless, and God came down and spoke to you in the cool of the evening? What did God say to you? What was that like? What did you say to him? And what did God tell us for how we should live our lives?" Or if you had lived shortly after the flood, you could have gone to Noah or his son Shem and said, what was it like there on the ark during the flood? What did God tell you before you got on the ark? And what commands did he give for us to follow after you got off the ark? And it's interesting to note that Shem lived long enough after the flood that he died when Abraham was 50 years old. And I can just imagine Abraham taking a journey as a young man there and going to talk to Shem and getting to know God through the testimony of Shem, Noah's son. But now as God is beginning to work with his chosen people, Israel, and beginning to lay out the law to really lay the foundation for why Christ would have to eventually come and die for our sins and pay the penalty for our sins on the cross, he begins to have his word recorded for us. And here Moses is telling the children of Israel, you don't no longer have to say who's going to go up into heaven to bring God's word to us or go across the sea to bring God's word unto us, because it's right here. It's in your heart and in your mouth that you may do it. And the children of Israel no longer had to go find someone who'd spoken to God. God's word was now written down for them. They could go read it. And it was they were commanded to memorize God's word and to keep it before them. And it was right there where they could memorize it, and it would be a part of their life, and they could do the commands that God had given to them. And coming back to Romans chapter 10 here, Paul has given us, as believers, the same truth. We no longer have to say who's going to go up in heaven to bring Christ down from above, or who's going to go down to the deep, bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preached. I mentioned this morning how in John chapter 1, Jesus Christ is presented as the word. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Christ, while he is here on earth, he gave us his words. As he ministered to disciples and to the crowds and multitudes that followed him, he was actively involved in giving them the word of God. And we have it here recorded before us in the Bible. In the 66 books of the New and Old Testaments, we have God's word. And his word is nigh unto us. We can have it. It's right there before us. We can read it. We can study it. We can meditate on it. And as a believer, the Holy Spirit can illumine God's word to us and show it to us and teach us the things that we need to do to obey God and to live for him. And it reminds me of a story a missionary told there who was ministering in Papua New Guinea, how there was this man there that told him a story about how his father was a young boy living among a community of people who were headhunters and cannibals, and he and several people from his village were standing alongside the river there in the jungle as they heard this throbbing noise, this reverberating drumming noise coming down the jungle walls, coming down that river. And they had never heard a sound like this before, and so of course they were terrified, yet their curiosity held them there as this sound got louder and louder. And eventually around the bend in the river came this motorboat, first they'd ever seen. And it came up next to them, and this one man who had this one arm told them, one day a person's going to come who can tell you how you can know how to die right. And then they left. And so Nodaway's father grew up waiting for this person to come to tell him how he can know how to die right. Well, Nodaway's father was on his deathbed, and he called Nodaway to him, and he said, son, you've become chief in my stead. You've learned witchcraft. You've been a good son to me, but don't follow me now. Don't follow me in the great fire. And Nodaway's father died before him, screaming in fear of the demons. And Nodaway took his father's words, and he continued to wait for this white person to come to tell him how he could not know how to die right. And eventually a missionary came into a neighboring enemy tribal region, but it was close enough that he felt that he and his warriors could get in there and snatch this white missionary to ask him how he can know how to die right. The only problem was that when he brought the missionary back to his place, the missionary didn't understand his language. And so eventually they took the missionary back, and he said, we're just going to have to wait for the missionary to get smart, and so that way he can answer my question. And eventually the missionary did get smart. He learned to speak the language and was able to share the gospel. And Nottoway was one of his first converts. And he said, "I've been waiting my whole life for someone to come to tell me how I can know how to die right." And there are people all around our question who are asking this very question that's presented here in Romans chapter 6. They're asking, who's going to go up into heaven to bring God's word to us? They're asking, who's going to go across the sea to bring God's word to us? Because they don't have it. And they realize that the gods that they're serving, the life that they're living, is not satisfying them. And they realize there has to be a better way, even as not a way, was waiting for to learn a better way to die. And when God's word was presented to him, he accepted it with joy. And As I was in college there in Milwaukee, you know, there's people even in our communities that don't know anything about Christ. We think that we live in a Christian nation, yet there are people all around us who don't even know who Jesus is, never grew up in a Christian home, don't know any of the Bible stories that we're familiar with, don't know that Jesus came to die for our sins. And as I was out going door to door on the bus ministry there in Milwaukee, came across this guy that was evidently, as I got to know him better, was into, you know, the drug trade and all that stuff, had several felonies, and was sharing the gospel with him over the course of several weeks, and see him come to understand the gospel, who Jesus Christ was, how he died for our sins, that we were sinners, and they deserve God's judgment in hell, and to see him accept Christ and trust him as his Savior, and then be able to give him a Bible. And he took that Bible and said, "This is for me." And just to see the joy on his face. And he moved shortly thereafter, and just to realize that if I hadn't been faithful in going to try to meet him week after week and share the gospel to him, explain it in greater detail, who knows where he'd be today or where he would spend eternity. But I'm so thankful that I obeyed God and shared the gospel with him at that time. And so there are people who are asking, who's going to share God's word with us? And this is the purpose that God has for us here today, is to share the gospel with those around us, and to go to other cultures, other nations, people of other languages, and share the gospel with them as well. And the gospel is a very beautiful thing. It's a very simple thing that we are to share, as we see here in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm sure many of us, at one point in our lives, were seeking to do the best we could to get to heaven, whether it's by our own works or following the law or whatever it might be. Or maybe you're here today and you are in that state where you don't know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. Well, the gospel is a very simple thing. First, just recognizing that we are sinners, that we deserve God's punishment in hell, but also realizing that we are incapable of pleasing God in our own works and our own ability. But how can we be saved? It is very clearly laid out that if we will confess with our mouth, Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is simply rely upon Jesus Christ alone to save us, by which we obtain salvation and righteousness before God. It's not in our abilities to please God, rather is simple dependence in Christ's payment for our sins there on the cross. As Jesus Christ was dying there, just before he died, he said, "It is finished." And what was finished? The payment for our sins was complete. And if Christ has completely paid for your sins, for my sins, if it's completely paid for, then there is no work left for us to do to pay for our sins. It's been completely paid for, and God is extending to you the free gift of salvation and offering that to you if you will simply call upon him and ask him to save you. If you will do that, as we see here in verse 13, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I love what it says there in verse 11, where it says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, there's been times in my life where I've come to someone and ask them to help me with something in particular, maybe meet a particular need or to provide something that I needed. And they told me no. And you know, there's a shame that comes with a rejection and refusal like that, and thinking, well, I should have known that they couldn't help me anyway. I shouldn't have asked. But when you come to Christ for salvation, he's not going to turn you away. You won't be turned away ashamed that you came to Christ. Why is it that you will not be ashamed when you come to Christ? Well, as we see in verse 12, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, in our day and in our culture today, we like to distinguish between different colors of people, between different nationalities, between every demographic you can think of. We kind of like to segregate people out into these different boxes and categories, but there are no boxes and categories before Christ, before God. It doesn't matter whether you're one of God's chosen people, the Jewish people, or whether you're one of the Gentiles, even as we all are. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. It doesn't matter what nationality you're from, or what race you might be from, what your family background is, what sins you might have committed, how perfect or how sinful you might think yourself before God. There's no difference, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. If you will call upon Jesus Christ for salvation, he will not just save you, but he will save you richly. He'll give you all the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And as you take a moment and just think about all the benefits that Jesus Christ has as the Son of God, all those same benefits can be made available to you if you will call upon Christ. And if you're here as a believer, you are a child of God. And you have the ability to come boldly into his presence and pray before him and to fellowship with God on a daily basis, even on a moment-by-moment basis, just walking with him daily throughout the day, communicating with him, asking him for direction, and even the simplest things, tasks that we have in our daily lives, asking for enablement to work in our lives, for direction in talking to people, interactions, and even as we share the gospel with others, for enablement to share the gospel boldly, as well as for grace to answer the different questions that they might have. And the beautiful thing is not the methodology in which you present the gospel, or the fine words or the logical reasoning that you have in presenting the gospel to someone that's going to convict them and bring them to salvation. Rather, it is the Holy Spirit who has come to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, who is going to bring that conviction upon the lost person to show them that they are a sinner, that they deserve God's judgment, and if they don't receive Christ's gift of salvation, that they'll spend eternity in hell. And it's really just taking the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God through you to convince that person of their need. Or even in discipling another believer, or just encouraging or challenging another believer, it's the Word of God that's going to do that work in that person's heart to cause them to see the truth and then encourage them to respond to the truth and obey the commands that God has given to us. What a privilege it is that we have God's Word. And to be able to share that with others and just to be able to rely upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and to have fellowship with God, what an awesome privilege it is that we have to do that. And just to think that Christ made us, God made us there at the beginning of the world in Genesis 1:1, how he created everything for the very purpose of having fellowship with you and me. And we think of our sinfulness, we think of all the flaws that we have, our inabilities and our weaknesses, and how we oftentimes don't spend the time fellowshiping with God like we should, and yet that's why he's created us. And that's why he paid the ultimate sacrifice of sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, so that way fellowship could once again be restored between us and him, and that we could fellowship with him. And just to think that one day he's going to set everything right. All the wrongs that have been committed and all the things that we see going wrong in the world today. One day justice is going to be served by God upon all the workers of iniquity. Sin is going to be judged. Satan is going to be judged. And one day we're going to be able to spend eternity with him. And I mentioned it this morning as we were looking at John chapter 17, but in that passage in verses 2 and 3, it talks about how God, how Jesus Christ came to give us eternal life. And in verse 3, he talks about how this is life eternal, that they might know thee and me. How, eternal life is not just salvation from sin and from its effects and its consequences and its power, but eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ and God. What more is there to live for than the fellowship with God? And there are so many things that we can get caught up in our world today with the activities and the responsibilities that we have and the entertainment that's out there. And yet that's all going to pass away. Yet God abides forever. And that's what he's created us for, is to fellowship with him, interacting with him. And that's the meaning of life, is to have fellowship with God. And sometimes when we're not walking with him, it seems like such a mundane, small thing that's what eternal life is. But when you're walking with God and fellowship with him and in communion with him, it becomes the most glorious thing that there is, that is what eternal life is. That's the greatest thing on earth. But as we continue on through this passage, Paul begins to really take us through a logical progression. We see the glorious solution to our sin problem, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And verse 14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? If the solution is to call upon Christ for salvation, well, the first logical question we have to ask is, how are they going to believe on some, or how are they going to call on someone unless they believe in him? The story is told of Charles Blondin, the first man to stretch a tightrope across Niagara Falls and proceed to walk back and forth across the falls on the tightrope and do different stunts. And the story goes, whether it's true or not, I'm not sure, but he turned to the crowd and said, who believes that I can carry a man across the tightrope in my wheelbarrow? And of course, the crowd says, oh, we believe. And he turns to the man and says, you, sir, you get in my wheelbarrow. And that man turned around and tore off in the other direction, because even though he had seen Charles Blondin walk across this tightrope and do different stunts and knew he had the ability to do so, he was not willing to depend upon him. And truly, if we are to allow Christ to save us from our sin, we have to believe in him. We have to get in the wheelbarrow, so to speak, and allow Jesus Christ to take across that tightrope and not try to walk across the tightrope in our own building and in our own works, which causes us to lose our balance and fall into the abyss of the Niagara Falls. So the first step is to believe. But then, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? In order for someone to believe the gospel and then call upon Christ, first they must hear the gospel message. You could be dying of a deadly disease or maybe cancer, but unless you hear about a cure for that disease, you won't be able to depend upon that cure and call upon someone to help you with that cure to be saved. And so in order to believe in and call upon Christ, you need to hear the gospel. But not only that, we see that, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone must go and preach the gospel, so that way these people can hear and believe and call. But it goes even more than that. How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, Christ is a sending God. We see that all throughout the Old Testament, as he sends prophets to his people and to the nations surrounding Israel and calls upon them to repent. And then as we see there in the Gospels, God sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And Jesus Christ, while he is here on earth, we see in the different Gospels and in Acts how he commissioned his disciples to go and share the gospel and to disciple believers and to be a witness for him. And he commissioned, that's the commission of the church, is to go and make disciples of all nations and to share the gospel with every creature. And you as a believer of this local church are by extent commissioned by Christ to go. Go into your community, to go to the people around you, the people that you know, and share the gospel with them. And you as a church also are involved in the sending process as you send missionaries, or you partner with missionaries and send them as your representative to these different parts of the world that you may not personally be able to go to, but you can have fruit in these different areas through the extension of the ministry of the missionaries that you send to these various areas and places. And you send so that they can preach and so that people there can hear and then believe and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And here in verse 16, Paul references back to the passage in Isaiah where he says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You know, the word of God plays a critical role in this whole process of sharing the gospel with people. It's through the word of God that we realize the holiness of God. It's through the word of God that we realize our sinfulness. It's through the word of God that we see the plan of salvation unfold and realize that there is a way for us to be saved from our sins. You know, some people have tried to say, well, our primary purpose is to, you know, reach the world with the gospel and to plant churches. But I really think that one of the key aspects of being able to do that and really seeing churches started in these different people groups is really having the word of God in their language. And as a pastor, as your pastor could probably attest to, it can be very difficult even in our country to establish a strong Bible-believing church with strong Christians, even with the Bible we have in English. But if, let's say that we didn't have the Bible in English and your only translation that you have was in Spanish, and I'm sure some of you here probably speak Spanish or understand parts of it, but that was the only Bible that you had, and you're relying upon pastor then to interpret that as he was preaching or to listen to other believers who understood a little bit of it and be able to communicate God's word to you. But there's something very special and unique when God speaks your language. There was a translation going on in Chad, and one of the men of this translation was, his name was Job, and he had a friend who was a witch doctor. And Job had witnessed to his friend many, many times over the years since they were young boys. And Job's friend, the witch doctor, always refused to be saved, to accept the gospel message. But as they were doing this translation project and getting God's word translated into their language, after they translated the first few passages, they had a dedication service to read these passages of scripture aloud in their language for the very first time. And Job's friend was there that day as he heard God's word for the first time being spoken in his language. And Job's friend got saved that day. And Job went to and talked to his friend and said, "I'm so glad that you got saved today. I've been praying for you for years, but why today? What made the difference today?" And Job's friend said, "I could never believe that God, who didn't speak my language, truly loved me." And the fact of the matter is, God does speak your language. He speaks everyone's language. And he desires to communicate with you in your own language. And having God's word in your language is very meaningful, because God understands you. He communicates with you on your level and in your own language. He ministers to you in the way that you think and in your cultural understanding. And that can make all the difference in a person's life when they are able to hear God's word in their language. So where is your heart today? What's your heart's desire? Are you, like Paul, constantly praying, or is your heart's desire for your people and people around you for their salvation? You understand where they stand. You understand maybe their processes, thought processes, because maybe you were once stood where they were, and you understand them, and you're able to understand where they, what, how they think and why they think with the things that they do. And you can be praying specifically for that. And are you involved in sharing the gospel with those people? The gospel is a very beautiful thing. Maybe you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ for salvation. Will you trust him today? Christ offers the free gift of salvation to anyone who will believe. And it doesn't matter where you stand right now. God wants you to trust in him so that way he can fellowship with you. Or are you, as a believer, are you not spending the time fellowshipping with God as you should? God wants to know you better. He wants you to have his heart and get to have his desires and his will and thoughts to be a part of your life. So whatever it may be that God would have you to do, would you respond to him and just make that decision today, whatever it is that God is calling you to do? Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you love us, that you sent your son to die for our sins. I thank you that salvation is so simple that we can just trust in you, repent of our sins, and believe in you to save us from our sins. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk with you, to fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to whatever you're calling us to do today. Just praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.